Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is with us this day. So we begin our time of worship. There are many announcements I want you to look at as you look at your Salmon colored sheet this morning for our time of worship and the opportunities coming up in this week. But one I want to share with you this morning, our youth will have an opportunity this summer to go to the coast for a week of retreat and growing together as a youth group. Also, we'll be participating in 4 to 5 mission projects while down at the coast. And as a part of this, we're raising funds to help offset some of the costs for this trip. You will notice as you walked in this morning, if you did not, you'll notice it as you walk out. There's a big there's a table out there with a couple of youth sitting there that has something that says to this basically Krispy Kreme donuts. You know, you get that sign, you see that Krispy Kreme, you know what we're talking about. This year we're raising money through selling not donuts themselves, but individual cards that will help you purchase donuts. So here's how it works. You can buy a card that's essentially one free dozen of donuts. You get it when you want it, not when we want you to get it, but you can purchase that from one of our youth or at the table. Another opportunity is you can buy a card if you like donuts, like I do. I do not need one of these cards, but you might. You can buy 10 dozen donuts, and with each dozen you purchase, you get a free dozen. That's 20 for the cost of 10. That's a great deal. That's a lot of exercise, but it's a great deal. So if you want to stop by the table, please do so as you leave. If you are not a donut person, and I know many of you are coffee people, we are selling Krispy Kreme bags of coffee as well. So you can stop by and order those at the table. Michael and some adults will be out there this morning. Also, tonight during our Sunday night ministries, we'll be carrying this fundraiser through the next couple Sundays. So if you do not stop at the table, grab one of our youth. They each have fundraiser forms to do that as well. An opportunity to support our youth as we seek to grow closer to Him. So that's what's going on. Please make special note of the other things that are in your bulletin. I do want to remind our adults tonight, we do have Elon Roundtable meeting at 5:45 upstairs in the fellowship hall. Please make every effort to be there for the meeting this evening.
We're so glad you're here this morning to praise God and be thankful. And I'm praying the snow will pass to the south of us. It seems like there's something about Wednesdays. I don't know, one year it was Sundays, and it seemed like we had 4 or 5 in a row where we couldn't quite make it to church a few years back. And this year it seems to be Wednesdays, but I'm praying for safe passage for all who travel on those days. We're glad you're here, and we hope you enjoy your time of worship with us as we celebrate what it means to be a child of God and to offer invitation to those who need God in their life. May you be blessed as we worship. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the wonderful way that you provide for us every day. Thank you for your grace gifts that you endow us with in order that we might be imbued with the power of your Spirit to serve others in your name. Help us today to serve you, not just with outward show of force, but simply from within. Let us now open our hearts and minds to your leadership. May your Spirit guide our every action. And you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. We have a little change in the bulletin. We're going to sing our song of worship and praise, but it's going to be from the hymnal. It's 546, Love Lifted Me. So let's stand and praise the Lord together as we sing, Love Lifted Me.
This morning and this week, I ask that in the midst of our prayer revolution, as we seek to lift up ministries and opportunities, our community here at First Baptist Elon, I want to encourage you to spend this week in deep, thoughtful prayer for our pastor search committee. They have been diligently working for 6 months, putting together surveys, processing through information, going through numerous applications, and we just ask that you continue to lift them up in your prayer. Oftentimes, a lot of the work they do is behind the scenes, but they are working, and they are working very hard, and they need our prayers here at First Baptist Elon. You will notice on the second sheet of your bulletin, underneath sermon notes at the very bottom, I have had Janice list the 7 members of the pastor search committee. I ask you this week, spend one day, each day, lifting up one of those individuals in prayer. As you carry through this week, lift up those names. Specifically, lift them up in prayer as they continue to do God's work here at First Baptist Elon. We're excited about the work that they are doing, and we look forward to hearing more information from them in the coming weeks. I encourage you to come out tonight to our roundtable meeting where there will be an update on how the process is going. I also encourage you to look at your newsletter where they do monthly updates of how the process, the pastor search process, is going. Please, please, please be in prayer for these group of individuals. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we gather here as a body united in you as we seek to honor, serve, and show that we love you through our time of worship. And Father God, we have so many people in this congregation that are serving you with the gifts that you have blessed them with. This morning specifically, we lift up the Pastor Search Committee. I know how much work they have been doing over the last couple months and the diligent process of following your will, because that is the most important thing. Father God, I'm thankful for these seven individuals. I'm thankful for Janie Brown. Thankful for Michael Allred, for Alec French, for Kathy Hines, for Jeff Pritchard, for Colleen Russell, and Amy Harrison, as they've given up of their time and they've dedicated their lives and their gifts to honor you in this search process. Father God, I lift up all the candidates to you. I ask that you are preparing them and using them in ministry as we speak today. I ask that you continue to lift them up, and as your plan is laid out before us, Father, I ask that your will be done. Father God, I lift up this team as they move on in their process, as they seek to find the one that you have called here. Father, I'm thankful for each member. I'm thankful for their sacrifice and their time. And we as a congregation are thankful. Father God, we lift them up to you this day because your Son has called us to honor and serve you with everything that you've given us. And that's what they do. We lift them up. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. It's in your hymn book, number 328. And also on the screen, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Please stand.
a reminder to our children, immediately following the offertory prayer, you're welcome to gather at the back door for our children's church this morning. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are thankful for your presence with us this day. We are thankful for the blessings that you bestow upon us every single day. And as we return a portion of those blessings, we just ask that you use them to lift up your kingdom in this place, in this city, in this state, and in this world. Father God, we place them in your hands this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
So good to see all of you today, and I just imagine that God's got a plan for all this weather he's bringing us. I know one thing, I'm going to appreciate springtime a lot more this year than I have in the past. And I have a greater sense of compassion for my brothers and sisters north of here who seem to be getting more than their fair share of snow this year. But having said that, I am also appreciative of the fact that I am where I am, that I still can enjoy this place and know that surely they say today it's going to be in the 50s. Isn't that amazing? And then by middle week, it's going to be back down in the 20s and 30s and possible some other stuff. The title of my message today is The Joy of Freedom in Christ Over Legalism. If there's ever a message that needs to be heard today, this is it. You see, I fear that we as Christians sometimes have represented Christianity in such a way that we've actually driven people away from faith in Christ. We've gotten so attached to rules that we readily condemn people without really understanding the burden that they bear. What's that verse in Galatians 6:2? Bear ye therefore one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. It's so easy to sit in judgment if you're not underneath the load with somebody. So if you would take your Bibles this morning, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. It's found in Philippians chapter 3. I'm reading from the NIV today, verses 1 through 11. The editors of this version of the Bible have put their own note in there. No confidence in the flesh. That's not really in the Bible. That's something they've added. We've had editors doing this to the Bible for thousands of years. Beginning, if you would, with me silently as I read aloud. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. May God add his blessings to the reading and teaching of his word. One of the most dangerous things that happens to young preachers who are called to preach, they go off to seminary, and the next thing you know, they've got what's called the Messiah syndrome. They think they're the next incarnation of Jesus. Hallelujah. And they say it in a certain fashion every time. They may even have hand signals where they say it a certain way. I remember one famous preacher on TV who will remain unnamed had a way of saying amen and amen.
Amen simply means I agree. Saying it twice doesn't necessarily make it even more true. Okay? But the reality is that people thought that that was somehow more spiritual. By the way, I used to sit under a preacher. When he said spiritual, you better be about three rows back. Because the first part of spiritual would come flying out at you. I say that to you because I've read a bumper sticker that said, Lord, save me from your followers. Let that sink in a minute. I understand that's supposed to be funny and sarcastic. Of course, the church is often judged prematurely by some who are treated in ways that are not godly or Christian. As a matter of fact, they may have been treated totally unfairly in a church where God's grace is supposed to reign supreme. They find judgment and condemnation. Many times, people are misunderstood. But I feel sad now when I see that bumper sticker. Because it says a lot more about what could be done for the cause of Christ if we as Christians would live like Christians of grace. Sometimes those people who have experienced those negative experiences, they don't come back to church. And that's a shame. But I'm here to tell you today that there's a reason for that. Many of you have heard of Mohandas Mahatma Gandhi. He was the leader of India's independence movement. He was a pacifist. Before the movement, he trained and became a lawyer. He went to South Africa to get his education. And there, while he was there, it was during that time of apartheid. He came across a bunch of legalistic, racist, bigoted Christians. And upon returning to India, here's what he said, and I quote, I like their Christ, but I do not like their Christians. That was profound for me when I first read that. I like their Christ. He later said in another place, I would have become a Christian except for those Christians. That is astounding to me. But let me take it an even notch higher. The famous German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who came up with that famous phrase, God is dead, said this, that he was so repulsed by legalistic Christians that he was going to have to see a lot more of the Christians redeemed before he could believe in their Redeemer. That's astounding to me. How many times, unknowing to us, have we met someone or been with someone, maybe not you, but perhaps me, and just from what they saw in me, they said, I don't want any of that. I don't want to be a part of that. So let me say this, as a serious message for the church today, I believe that when legalism is applied in church, it destroys Christian life. It destroys the fellowship. It destroys worship. It destroys what I believe should be the mission of the church in the world, which is to represent God's grace to a world that's caught up in sin and needs grace more than any other element in existence. Legalism can kill the joy in a Christian's life. So from our text today, I would say to you that Paul's hitting it head on. If anybody could have been a legalist, it was Paul. Have you ever done something or practiced something in your life, and then all of a sudden one day you had that aha moment? That moment where you said, oh my goodness, I'm doing the same thing I'm being critical of. Oh my goodness, I'm suddenly aware of what's going on, and I don't feel so good. I've been participating in this. I love to share stories of my growing up. I had two wonderful sets of grandparents that probably saved me from a life of crime. I would have had harsh feelings about people and things, but I had two wonderful grandparents. And if you're a grandparent here today and you're involved in your grandchildren's lives, count it a blessing, because you may help to make them into something far beyond what they would have reached without your help. One lesson I learned is about how people present themselves, and it goes over into the animal kingdom, believe it or not. We used to eat Kentucky Fried Dinosaur all the time. You know, the chickens are descendants of the dinosaurs. If you don't believe it, try eating one of the chicken feet one time, because they're claws and they got scales on them. By the way, if you go to China, they'll sell you chicken feet as a snack, along with duck feet and duck bells. But on this particular day, my grandmother had raised up three young roosters with her flock of hens. And there were two that were right good size. And they were, that size gave them dominance over the third one. Now, I don't know if you know this about chickens or not, but they're cannibalistic. And if they spot blood on another chicken, they'll eat him alive. They'll go after him. Well, my grandmother noticed that the smaller rooster was getting the worst of it, and the two bigger roosters had drawn blood on him. And she said, well, they're going to kill him if I don't do something about it. She said, son, go get a tow sack. Now, if you don't know what a tow sack is, ask some of these folks here with gray in their hair, and they'll readily explain it to you. Okay, well, there's some gray-headed folks that don't know what a tow sack is. So I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you know what a tow sack is. But it's a burlap bag, and I went and grabbed the two bigger roosters, and she said, tie a knot in it and take them over to that water hydrant. And just keep running the water on them until it's soaking wet. And I thought, well, I'm going to drown them. But they managed to make it through there. She said, let them out. Well, they came out, and every feather they had was just stuck to their body tight. And all of a sudden, that little rooster, he threw out every plume that he had. He looked like he grew two times the size, and he started chasing those big roosters around and pecking both of them. She said, you watch what happens now. The appearance of those big roosters no longer threatened him. And so now he was the king of the chicken yard. And when the big roosters saw him coming, they ran. They went the other direction. You see, his own view of himself was that he was smaller than the other two. That was all in his head. And that he couldn't operate because of the view that people had of him. Let me try to tie this as an analogy into what I'm trying to say about Christianity. Sometimes we play like Christianity is a big role to play. It's got an abundance of things that we can all be proud of, and we can all kind of stick our chest out about, and we can all act like somehow we're a little better than everybody else. But I got to tell you, we're like those two big roosters. When our feathers get wet, we're not any bigger than anybody else. And because of that, God's grace is needed. So Paul confronts this legalism. He sees people acting out, puffing themselves up as those roosters did. And he says, look, if you're going to have any joy, rejoice in what God is doing in your life. But remember this. I'm writing this to you as a safeguard against those who take it the wrong way. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, the mutilators of the flesh. Paul would later call in another book the workers of concision. And concision means to tear or to rip. He says, be careful. We who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, that we don't have confidence in what we do, but in what God is doing in us and through us and with us. So, he concludes Whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about finding God's grace and love and knowing that it's all about Jesus, no matter what. So the danger we have today as the church, if we're going to truly represent Christ, is the danger of being too religious, too legalistic. It's not dangerous. Sometimes it's actually more dangerous than being irreligious because we haven't become pretentious about our faith. Have you noticed that some of Jesus' harshest words were directed at those who were the religious people of his day? To use an example, the Pharisees, the ruling council of the day, he said to them, "Woe to you, Pharisees!" Do you not know why he said that? Jesus said they loaded people with heavy burdens that were impossible to bear. So he says to them, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, because you give God your tithe." Surely, if we're to understand what he's trying to say today, that they gave of their possessions, they gave of their time, but they forgot justice. Sometimes justice is staying with people through a difficult time. Sometimes justice is what I've seen mirrored in the lives of those of you who minister to others in the name of God in this church. It has been such a blessing for me to understand the work of your deacon body, the work of your laity in this church, how you've reached out and continued to care for people through all of their difficulties. That's such a blessing to me in this day and time. Because the world would say, it's their fault. Let them suffer in silence for what they have done. And I can tell you, if we all suffered everything that we had done, probably none of us would be happy or satisfied. But they were being religious, those Pharisees. They weren't paying attention to the need they had to have a relationship with God. When Paul issues the warning in verse 2, watch out for those dogs. We think of dogs as a pet today. But in the time of Jesus, they were something to watch out for, because dogs ran in packs as wild dogs. I remember one time my grandfather said to me, "Son, we've got to get the shotgun and go help the cattle," because he said there's a pack of dogs and they're tearing up the calves. And sure enough, one or two would grab them by the hocks on the back feet and hold them while the rest of them tried to rip the calf apart. We ran them off. I can tell you, a pack of dogs is dangerous. And when people think that they're self-righteous and can look down their nose at people who are hurting and dying and in the desperation of the moment trying to survive, it looks as if they are being righteous when in fact they are ignoring God's justice and grace. By giving this warning, Paul is saying, if you see Christianity as a religion without conceiving it as a relationship, we're in trouble. It's all about relationship. It's all about knowing that God loves each person here and that he has a reason for allowing things in our life, and we need to be there for others. The joy of my life has been how I've observed your other ministers, your teachers, your deacons, all trying to pay attention to what's going on in people's lives so that none of us sit on a pedestal and pronounce judgment on other people because of the struggles that they face. By giving this warning then, Paul is saying if you're religious without knowing God and following God, you're probably going to be in danger. If Christianity is a religion and not a relationship, it will kill the joy of your life. Why? Because we look to find the things that are wrong with other people rather than trying to find how we can help other people. In the end, God is the one who will judge. It's not our place to judge. It's our place to serve as his aid and his help in ministering to those in need. One of my favorite professors in the graduate school was Dr. Ebbie Smith. He taught missiology and ethics. I took a couple of ethics courses under him, and he used to have a common saying, "Class, be careful of Jesus Plus." Every time I heard that, it began to ring a bell with me. Is it Jesus plus doing this? Is it Jesus plus doing that? Or is it just Jesus? In Paul's day, it was Jesus plus circumcision. In our day, it's Jesus plus the health and wealth gospel. Oh, if you're following Jesus, everything will be perfect. Your body will always be healed. You'll always have more money and you know what to do. And you'll always be thankful, praising God, because you're just doubly blessed with the worldly concept of what is good. But I can tell you right now, that's not what God's looking at. Some of us think that it's attendance. Some of us think that it's just doing what's right, knowing that I didn't do that. I know they did. I'm better somehow. Pastor Tim Keller said in his book, The Reason for God, if you center your life and identity on religion and morality, you will be living or trying to live up to your own moral standards. You'll be proud. Sometimes you'll be self-righteous, and it allows you to be cruel. Dr. Smith said, the meanest person in the world is an orthodox lost person. Someone who knows all the rules, like Paul, and keeps them, but doesn't have a relationship with God. See, that relationship with God is what changed me. That relationship with God is what continues to lift me and make me whole and grow me into what I should be as a believer. Today, it's Jesus plus politics. There are some who claim that if you go this way, then you're for God. I got to tell you, Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. Jesus is Jesus, period. And that's what it's all about. I can say that because I'm leaving here before too long, and y'all can take this up with the elders of the church after I'm gone. If we don't live up to our own moral standards, what happens is we begin to feel guilty and we have to hide who we really are. There's a man who wrote a book called Behind the Mask. And in that book, he portrayed Christianity as something that people come to church where we put forth the image that we want other people to think that we are. But you see, real Christianity is where you come to church and you love people the way they are. And you understand that we all need God's grace and we all need God's mercy and we all need God's forgiveness. And that only comes if you truly have a relationship with the one who saves us. Because it's in that relationship we begin to be so thankful for His mercy and we can apply it to others. So being religious is just as dangerous and sometimes more so than being irreligious. Keller points out in that book, Reason for God, that sometimes even religion can become an idol. When we leave the God relationship out and we just practice the tenets of the belief system, then the religion itself actually becomes the idol that we worship and not the relationship with our Heavenly Father. So Paul warns us to watch out for idolatrous, dead-end religions. It's not about an outside-in religion where we appear to be a certain way. It's about an inside-out religion. Matthew 23:25 says, "You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." I can tell you, it must start from within. It changed me. That change came when I gave my heart and soul to Jesus Christ. Was I perfect at that moment? Only in the eyes of God. Did I need to grow? Yes. Am I still continuing to grow? Absolutely. Will I always have to grow as long as I draw breath? Undeniably so. Christianity, then, is where God moves in us to change us and to reshape us into what He wants us to be. So the source of our real freedom is found not in our status, but in our Savior. I'm convinced that Jesus is the one who can save us. He's the one that can change us. He can work in us to become what we should be. Paul stated all the reasons he should have stature among Jews, those who practiced an orthodox religion. But in that next passage, after he proclaims where he is, he says this very thing: whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Wow. Can you count everything you have as lost for the sake of Christ? Can you let go of the past? Can you let go of your possessions? Can you let go of your status in this world in order to let Christ be Lord? That word glory means, as I have mentioned in my prayer, weightiness. Everything else is weightless compared to Jesus. Everything else, Jesus. He's the weightier side of that equation. So Jesus tips the scales. And that means all our confidence, all our faith, all our life should come because we have a relationship with the Lord of all creation. We should have a joy then. In verse 9 he says, joy cannot be found in following rules. Joy is found in following our Redeemer. Rules do matter. If you don't believe it, break a few of them and you'll find out. I believe we have Graham's police chief, and I know we have the judge over here. But break a few rules and you'll find out that the laws are given for a reason. But that's not the kind of law that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the practice of rules in order to believe that we're attaining a gracious God. When he said, I want relationship with you. I want you to know I love you no matter what. I want you to know I care about your existence and that I will be with you through every trial and difficulty this life can throw at you. And yes, I will even be with you in your successes. Steve Furtick, in writing, says, joy is like this. True joy is not determined by what happens to me, but by what Christ is doing in me and through me. I went for years serving in a little church in North Texas, my first church. 3 years. I didn't think anything was happening much. A few people got saved. A few people made dedication to Christ, but nothing seemed to move. I left, and one little man that I had led to Christ began to speak to the congregation that he had a vision, since he'd become a Christian, that the church needed a new sanctuary. Now, let me tell you how bad it was. When the walls that hold up the main part of the sanctuary are bowing out, that means the roof is eventually going to collapse. And he looked up one day and said, folks, I used to drive by this church and wonder how long before it was going to fall down. He said, but God has saved me, and I don't think he wants this church to fall down. I can tell you right now that a young pastor came and he got behind him and said, let's build a sanctuary. And this is a part of Texas where there wasn't a lot going on at a time when there wasn't a lot of income. But they did it. I'm so proud of them today. It's a beautiful sanctuary. I've been back a couple of times. But I believe that we can find joy in Jesus just trying to serve him. I see the joy on many of your faces as you attempt to serve and as you are concerned about the welfare of others. That's what Christianity is really all about. Sometimes we can't financially do what we'd like to do, but if we keep serving the Lord, we can avoid the legalism that makes people think that that's all religion really is. Paul said, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness then means a right standing before God. True righteousness, right standing before God, is not a wage that we earned. It's a gift that we must receive. I'm telling you right now, every person who names the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has already received the gift. But like a lot of folks, you got to open the gift if you truly want to know it. And that means allowing the Spirit to work in your life, to open your eyes, to see what God is doing about you. Paul was a missionary for 10 years before he wrote this passage. He'd seen a lot of ups and downs in the faith. He had started in places where it was difficult to work, and he found success not in what he did, but in what God was doing through him with other people. So, when he says, I want to know Christ, I want to become like him in his death and so somehow attain the resurrection of the dead, I can tell you what he's trying to say is, help me to be like Jesus. I'm not there yet, folks. I got to tell you, some days it doesn't feel like I'm there at all. But most of the time, I keep my eyes on the Lord for this reason. You can look at people and you can find disappointment if you want to. Or you can look at people and see opportunity to share your faith, to share the love of God and the grace and mercy that God gives each of us. I want to encourage you this morning, as you think about your life, of what it's been for the last 5 months or the last 5 years or the last 10 or the last 50, and ask yourself, what is my life coming to? Being found in Him is like drinking an ever-flowing fountain. You will never run dry. You will always be satisfied. Our confidence comes through Christ. Now, I know you're in a time of transition. That's readily understandable. I know that you're wondering what's going to happen next or who's coming next or how we're going to work all this out. But I know that my God is able. And my God will supply all the grace you need to fulfill the needs of your life and this church. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will find that grace in God's wonderful way of using you to achieve what He wants for this church. There's a community that needs you desperately out here. There are young people who are looking for a place to attach themselves to and to become a part of something important in their life. I ask all those questions when I was 18 and 20 and yes, even 30 and 35. Where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? What is life really all about? Today we've been eaten up by materialism and young people are trying to climb all over each other to make it up the ladder of success. And then you get suddenly to 50 or 60 and you begin to ask that eternal question. What was this all about? What did I do this for? What purpose am I accomplishing? Well, let me tell you something. In Jesus Christ, there is a purpose and a mission that will go far beyond anything this world has to offer. I pray that you will continue to be faithful in your calling to serve Christ by serving each other and this community. I've been blessed by being here, and I pray that you will continue to be a blessing to others. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, as we come to the close of this service, let us now be thankful for all that you've done. Help us to see that grace and mercy and truth are bound up in Jesus Christ. And if we're to know truly what we're to be about, help us to be more like Jesus every day. More like Jesus would I be. God, help me to follow that and help this congregation to find your relationship supreme above all others. May we be like Paul and help us to seek you. Lord, bless us now as we make these decisions for Christ. In his name I ask it and pray. Amen. What's our invitation hymn? Amazing Grace. Would you stand and respond as we sing? seek to become more like you, may we find the wonderful, wonderful grace of Jesus in our life, and so living it that others might see it, lead others to you. In Christ's name I ask it and pray. Amen.